Well, we've certainly gone through a lot this weekend, haven't we, with 1 Peter. A book that is just so full of so many commands and so many facts and promises, as we looked at yesterday in our study sheets. Might I recommend to you that after this weekend, you continue through the whole book, what you were doing yesterday. Continue to go through and list those two categories. Continue to really ask God to speak to your heart and come before Him in that confession and repentance and faith that means that we begin to be what we are. Because, you know, this book is a book about being, isn't it? Have you noticed that? All of these commands are to do with what we are, not what we do. And we're so much taken up with what we do, aren't we? But I really believe that God is concerned with what we are. That we are His children. And my title for my section of this book today is See Jesus and Be Like Him. You know, in that the next session, I've just got a few minutes to summarize. Oh my goodness, fancy having to summarize all of this, Peter. But you know, the songs that we've sung have summarized 1 Peter, haven't they? Have you noticed that over and over again? And I just thank the committee for the work that they've done in that regard and the people in charge of the music, because the songs, have you found phrases out of the book being picked up all the time in the songs that we've sung? And that to me has just been very, very beautiful. Now remember, it's Peter writing this letter. It's Peter. I believe that he never, ever got over the horror of the cross and the wonder of the resurrection and the, I don't know what word to use, but the unbelievable moment when he was filled with the Spirit of God and God spoke through him. And I'm sure there's so much of testimony in this book. When you think about it, here's Peter speaking over and over again, challenging us to be self-controlled. Would you say it was a lesson he'd learned? You know, we can't give away what we don't possess, can we? I mean, you've got a lovely dress that your sister-in-law gave you. I couldn't have given it to you, could I? Because it was hers. And you see, you and I, in the spiritual sense, we cannot give away what we do not possess. We think we can. We think we can give away our head knowledge. But you know, that doesn't really do anything. The word for knowledge in the New Testament, over and over again, meant experiential knowledge. Knowledge that you not only knew with your head, but you knew with your experience. And that is what you can truly communicate. It's kind of got, the knowledge has got to come in and somehow be filtered through you and then come out. I remember hearing a preacher once saying it's got to, you know, touch our heads and our hearts and then seep right down to our toes and affect the way we walk. And that is the knowledge that you can give away. And sometimes we find, you know, the scripture says it's the law kills, doesn't it? But the Spirit gives life. And sometimes when our teaching is in that sense of law, you know, it condemns people. But when it's from the Spirit, because it's become part of us, then there's life in it. And Peter, you just sense through this book, as I said yesterday, it's a book of great passion. That inescapable agony of the cross and Jesus dying, this one that he loved so much. love so much, you know, he took out a sword and sliced off somebody's ear because they were going to capture him. You know, I mean, a man of great capacity to love. And yet we find in this book that love and self-control being brought together. And Peter just overwhelmed with all that it meant to him personally, that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. But then his vision went beyond that to all that it meant for the whole of mankind. You know, it's Easter next week. And I just thought as an introduction, we might just read a tiny bit from Mark's Gospel of what Peter recorded of his memory of the crucifixion. Because I believe the whole of this book is set against that. Over and over again, he keeps coming back to Christ's death, doesn't he? And he turns our eyes towards Jesus over and over again. Let's just read just a few verses in Mark's Gospel. I found myself just really drawn to Mark's Gospel again as I was looking at this epistle and seeking to kind of just get in tune with Peter and what he was saying to us and why he was saying it. Beyond, you know, just the sort of simple words. Let's have a look just down in Mark 14. First of all, there's his own denial of Jesus, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls came to the high priest saying, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow was one of them. And again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said to him, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself. Remember, this man is dictating this himself to Mark. We really believe that that was how this gospel was written. He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And then the story of the crucifixion until finally in verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away. And up there in, verse 24, "And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads saying, 'So you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. Among themselves, 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe him.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And as I said yesterday, I can imagine that Peter was there, way at the back of the crowd, his heart just torn apart as he watched Jesus die, overwhelmed with his unspeakable guilt and shame and remorse. And there this broken man stood. And it's that man that knew what it was to be utterly broken before God, whom God forgave and filled with his Spirit and sent out as such a mighty preacher of the gospel. It's that man that wrote this book. He knows what he's talking about. And it's interesting to me the way he keeps on speaking to us about being what we ought to be. So let's have a look, shall we, at chapter 4, Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Dead men can't sin. I shall never forget Mary Fuchuk's story about when she was a little girl in wherever it was that she grew up. Was it Russia or somewhere? I can't remember. But she said how someone in their village died, and it was a custom that that body would be put in the front room of the home where he had lived, and the people would come and pay respects to the departed before the funeral. And she had never seen a dead body and was very curious as a little girl. But nobody would let her go because she was too young. But this day she was walking past the door, apparently, and no one was around, so she thought, this is my chance. And she snuck into the house, was just going over to the coffin to have a look when she heard someone coming. So she hid down behind a couch. And this man came in and walked over to the coffin and began ranting and raging at this body in the coffin. He said, at last you've got what you deserve, you rotten so-and-so, you know. She said she was petrified. She thought that the corpse was going to sit up and punch him on the nose or something, you know. But she said the dead man didn't react. A very, very powerful story. And Peter is speaking powerfully to us of the fact. You see, there is power in the cross for you and I to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. There's much more than we imagine. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that indwells you and I. And we play around with sin. And we let it swallow us up and defeat us, and we are not what we ought to be. You and I need to go through Romans 6, don't we? We need to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. There's power on the cross to do it. All that Jesus is available to us. The same Spirit indwells us as indwelt Paul, as indwelt Peter, as indwelt all of those people through church history that you think, oh, to be like that. Well, you see, we can be. There's a very real sense in which the power that indwelt Jesus indwells us. The Word of God says that as a man he laid aside all his glory and all that it meant to be God. Remember, he said, the works I do, they're not my works. They're the Father's. I'm not doing this by my power. I am totally dependent upon my Father. Think about the implications of that. I so often think about the implications of what we really mean when we say, I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. Think about it. The one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the one that indwells us. And yet we accept such a low grade experience of what it is to be people of God. We need to lift our eyes up. We need to turn our eyes on Jesus, not in a sentimental, soppy kind of way, but with our eyes wide open to who He is and to the reality of who He is as He indwells us as our Saviour and Lord. And if you read carefully through Romans 6, maybe I will just read a couple of verses there. Romans 6, we'll just read a few verses. Read this through on your knees. Ask God to give you understanding and enter into the reality of it as you do. Verse 5, we have been united with Him like this in His death. What does Peter say? If you've suffered in your body, you're done with sin. You see, it's identification with Jesus. That's what it's about. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified. Has our old self been crucified? Have you really come to God with the very core of your being, with that root of self in your heart, and said, God, I choose to die to self. To all that I hope for, all that I long for, I choose to die to all that I think I can do, all that I think I can't do, all that I am, God, I choose by faith to lay on that cross and by faith take hold of the crucifying power of the cross and reckon myself dead to self, empty, abandoned to Him, a dead person, available to be filled with His Spirit. So that we can say with Paul, it's no longer I that lives. It's Christ living in me. I'm really a dead person. And it's something for us to daily appropriate by faith, is it not? You know, we are strangers in an alien culture. And do you know what one of the secrets is? We are really dead people that have come alive again. We're alive from the dead people. I'm sure Lazarus had a different set of priorities after his resurrection, wouldn't you say? I'm sure there were things that he couldn't be bothered with ever again, because he knew what was important and what wasn't. And really that's what we're being challenged to do here, to look at. You know, we can't expect to be understood. Why do we expect people to understand us? They can't. They haven't died and risen again. We were talking to before about unconverted husbands. You know, I can remember the day when I got so frustrated and angry about something that Kevin didn't understand, or some comment he'd made, and you just think, oh, I can't stand it, you know. And God said to me, if you saw a blind man walking down the street and he stumbled over a stone, would you shout at him, you stupid thing? Of course I wouldn't. He said, Glenda, blind men can't see. Don't expect them to. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. Why do we look for the approval of the world? Why do we look for the approval of others around us? Blind men can't see. People that have never been to the cross cannot understand those that are risen from the dead. You see, Easter is Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Death is a tunnel to resurrection life. And that is what God has provided for us. And Peter goes on to say, I don't get my glasses. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. Does that start to make sense to you, you see? But rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They think that it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I wonder, I don't know about this at all, of course, but I wonder, as Peter looked back on his old life, whether there was some kind of a testimony in what he say. He recognized that these sins that he saw in the world around him had been in his own heart, even if they hadn't found the outward expression. What about you and I? We're clothed with so much respectability, aren't we? And yet, underneath, too often, we are living for self. And self-gratification, and that's the root of all of those sins that are listed there, isn't it? Being controlled by our own desires. Having other things as idols in our lives instead of God. Putting other gods before Him. Looking to satisfy our appetites in whatever area. I know they're pretty heavy words there. But my dear sisters, the roots of all of those sins are in us. Don't you worry about that splinter in your brother's eye. You can't even see well enough to pull it out. You've got a great big plank in your own. And you think you've got 20/20 vision and you can hardly see at all because of the plank in your own eye. Isn't that what Jesus said? And you see, that's the past. And Peter is saying, see Jesus, be like him, die to yourself. Have done with it. Get things in their right perspective. For this is the reason the gospel was preached to even those that are now dead. I believe that here's another passage that is a little difficult, but it seems that he's talking about those who have been martyred for their faith. So that they might be judged according to men regarding their body, but live according to God in regard to their spirit. Here again we see this incredible concept of a totally different race of people moving about life in the midst of the reality of everyday life, but being so different from those around them. I'd like to quote you from a book of A.B. Simpson's. He says, this is the transfigured life, a man walking with his feet on the earth, but his head and heart amid the glories of the skies, the glory of the skies, a life occupied with earthly things, but in a heavenly spirit and a spiritual way, a life made up of days divided with labor and recreation and food and sleep and all of that, but all for heaven. The glory that transfigures such a life comes from above and from within. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is what Peter is saying to you. Get our minds, and saying to me, get your mind around who you are. And from who you are, let your life flow. And you will find yourself living as an alien in a strange land, and yet, that is the way I will communicate my gospel, by who you are. Let's look at the next verse. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. What a remarkable statement. Here we have the challenge to see Jesus and sort out your priorities. Life is very short. A vapor. Like grass, as we've read about. Here today, gone tomorrow. Do we live like that? Just love to share with you a most beautiful testimony of a young woman in my own fellowship. It was actually her father who she was born in Vietnam to missionary parents. It was her father who came to this country to start the denomination here that I belong to. A fine man of God and his wife, the most beautiful woman of God. And this girl, her parents returned to North America because she was doing nursing training, and so she stayed here and continued her training, but went through the most unbelievable time of rebellion. Had a child and married the man, even though he was just completely different from her. The marriage fell apart. She went back nursing. She married somebody else. And earlier last year, she started to sometimes have a feeling like she was choking. And she went and had x-rays and things. Nothing showed up, and she began to think she was going crazy. And one night she was very, very distressed, and so they had to take her to hospital, and they operated and found that there had been a growth from her thyroid that had grown around her windpipe, and because it was behind the breastbone, it didn't show up in an x-ray. And they really feared because of all the symptoms when they discovered this, that it was malignant, and she was confronted, bang, with eternity. She came out of hospital and I just called in to see her. And because I've known her since she was a little girl. And she said, "This has turned out to be a good thing, Glenda." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've come back to the Lord." Like she was saying, "Isn't it a lovely day?" Well, I nearly fell off the chair, you know. And I know I start to cry. I said, "Oh, don't cry because it hurts, you know." It's a great hug across it, you know. And she said, "I've always known it was the truth." She said, "But through this experience of these last 2 days, I realize how short life is." And she said, "And calmly and logically, without any overwhelming emotion or anything," she said, "I have given myself to the Lord. I've opened my heart to Him." Do you know, within 3 months, her husband, who is a specialist at North Shore, came to the Lord also. You see, life is very short. And what did Jesus say to us? Don't be taken up with the things that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Yesterday we talked about that, didn't we? About the things that choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful in us. The love of the world and the care and all of the anxieties and worries tied in with the temporal things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And Peter says, "Look, life's short. We're risen from the dead, people. Let's get our priorities right. This is truth. You know, if this is true, if the gospel is true, nothing else really matters." What else really matters? Like you shared with us about your parents. All of their life, all the things that they've done, all their love and care of you, really don't matter, do they? In the light of eternity? The moment that matters is that moment the other day when your father said, "Jesus, come into my heart." And he was born again. You see, if this is truth, my dear sisters, we need to go through our priorities. It's very interesting that he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? He says, so you can pray. Now, there is one of the simplest directives about prayer that I can remember. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. What clouds and crowds your mind and my mind so that we can't really pray? Could you write the checklist? This morning, when you got down before God to pray, was your mind clear? Or was it all crowded and clouded up with all sorts of things that you had to kind of struggle to get through to really concentrate on prayer? What did Peter say at the beginning? Prepare your mind for action. Square things away. We need to have our minds cleared and perceive what are the really important things. I've written down a reference, I can't remember what it was. Oh yes, it's the one about the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 18 and 19. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Do we need to do some weeding to clear our minds so that we can pray in the light of the fact that life is short? You know, it all comes together, doesn't it? We need to settle deep down into that truth of what is really important. Don't let it just rush past you. Spend a day thinking about it. One whole day thinking, life is short, and evaluate everything. You know, you could take a phrase in this book and live in it for a day and through the whole year, you know. And I tell you, we'd be different women by the end of the year if we did that. Think about who God is, what He is like. Think about who we are. And we would find that we could put our head on that pillow and go to sleep in the midst of the storms that rage around us. And our minds would be clear to pray. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. What controls you? What controls me? I think again of Edith Dane and that scripture, I esteem his word more than my necessary food. I believe we need to think again about Mary and Martha. I found myself drawn to that story. So busy. And yet Mary knew what was the important thing. It isn't a bad thing sometimes to sit down. I thought of it last night when the choir leader talked about clearing the slate. Remember that? Sit down and write a list of all the things that you do. Think about why you're doing them. Whether you're achieving that purpose. Whether you should continue. It's good as a church fellowship to sit down and think, what is our reason for existence? To seek and save the lost? To build up the brotherhood? Right, these are the things we're doing. Are we achieving these purposes? Sometimes we've forgotten the reason it all began. We just keep on doing things because they were done last year, and you know, on and on and on. Why do you have this camp? I recommend that you on the committee really think about it. Say, why do we have this every year? Are we achieving that purpose? Is it worth having? Isn't a bad thing to sit down and think whether something's worth doing. You've been to meetings, and I've been to meetings that I thought, well, was that really worth going out on a night like this to that meeting? Ever thought that? I thought when I'd run a meeting, Lord, was this worth asking those women to come to? See, we need to sort out our priorities. We need to come to grips again with what is the core of it all. What is the reason for our existence? We need our commitment to one Lord, our ears cleared of everything else. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, clear-minded, so that we can pray in line with where God is at. instead of all the other things that confuse the issue. And then Peter brings us back again to brotherly love. He never gets away from that for very long, does he? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Can you see him thinking of his own sin, of rejecting Jesus, denying that he ever knew him, and Jesus' love came and just covered it over so that he could stand tall again? We need to be more charitable towards each other, and in our love for each other, cover sin. I mean this in the right sense, not in the wrong sense of deception, of course. Love doesn't delight in evil, is what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, isn't it? And sometimes there's a little element of delight, is there not, in reporting the sin of others. The delight of self-righteousness as we look down on our poor, lesser brother or sister. All kinds of ingredients. But love lifts people up. Cynthia said to me, you know, that love, she's all these lovely things she's learning about love at the moment. That love just opens you up like a beautiful flower. Isn't she like a beautiful flower opening up before us? That she's loved? Isn't that like that when you see your young people falling in love? But you've seen them in relationships where it has this effect on them, haven't you? Where they seem to shrivel up and go down into a hole and become something, and you think, they're not themselves, and you find that there are elements in the relationship that are destructive. And then they meet someone and it's like just opening up. See, love does that. Love builds up and doesn't destroy. And it goes on to talk about love in another aspect. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh boy, Peter did have a mother-in-law, didn't he? We remember that. And he'd no doubt heard his wife thumping around the kitchen saying, oh no, not visitors again. Why did you invite them? So human, so real, isn't it? You know, how hospitable are we? Do you have an open door? An open heart, an open home, like that title of that book that was around a while ago? I remember a young man, I don't know whether I've told you this before, a young man I met during Billy Graham, last time Billy Graham was here. I was at a meeting at the Chapter House. It was a school of evangelism or something. And this young man came across the room and he said, you don't remember me, and it was right, I didn't have a clue who he was. He said, when I was a kid, I came along to a church where you were leading a group. He said, and you invited us to your home for a meal. He said, and after that, he said, I grew up and I became very rebellious. He'd been in trouble with police and all sorts of things. He said, and I was in an absolute mess. And he said, I remembered that Christians care enough to have people in their homes. And he said, I decided to fight to seek out a church. And there he was in full-time work. Do we do it without grumbling? I think I've told you, I'm sure I have, about my Greek friend who's been in this country about 30 years. She's about my age, came when she was about 20. And she said to me, you are the first Australian, and she meant white Anglo-Saxon, because she's as Australian as I am, the first Australian that has asked me into her home. She said, oh, there have been those that have been friendly to me. I've been with her when there have been those that have been extremely rude to her, as though she was stupid because she couldn't speak English well, treated her like she was blind, you know, deaf, dumb and stupid, you know. My dear sisters, so many people are coming into our society, have been for a very long time, 30, 40 years. Are we hospitable without grumbling? even the people within our own country, the Aboriginal people. I know it makes you vulnerable. But that's what being a Christian's all about, isn't it? When you love, you're vulnerable. But then there's a cross in it, isn't there? But there's also an Easter morning. See, we can dare to be vulnerable because that's the way God loves us. We can dare to abandon ourselves to Him. He goes on to say, you know, see Jesus and sincerely love. Love by covering sin. Love by giving in hospitality. And then he goes on to say, love by serving. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Do we use our gifts to serve or to rule? That was a challenge that I was faced with as I thought about that. You think about it. Do we use our gifts to serve or to rule others? Good thing to think about. How many problems are there in churches because of some women that are gifted in organisation who rule a church and hinder the Spirit of God? And everyone has to do it their way or there's trouble. Isn't that true? Are you one of them? Am I one of them? Terrified to let go control. They might notice me anymore. I wonder, I won't have any purpose. And Peter says to us, be people of God.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And Peter says to us, be people of God. The servant song. When I was a kid, I heard someone say, more lies are sung in church than any place else. I've thought about that a million times since. Let me be your servant. Oh, you're joking. Too many of church committees as you be mine. It's no different from the world out there. And Peter says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Knowing that he was God, that he had come from God, that he was going back to God, he took the towel and washed their filthy feet. Even Judas's. Imagine that. Kneeling at Jesus, at Judas's feet, lovingly pouring the water over them, lovingly patting them dry, looking up into Judas's eyes with infinite love. Those hands that were about to have nails driven in them as a result of Judas's act that he was about to do, that he'd already set up. But Jesus took his filthy feet and washed them. There's no word, is there? Use, in a wonder, Peter said, use your gifts to serve. Maybe you need to go home and resign from a few committees. See, we've got to be the children of God. The church needs to be light and salt, not a reflection of the world. We're aliens. In another country, we belong to a different nationality. We are children of the King of Kings. Our Lord and Saviour is the suffering servant. He that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. Gifted people are servants of the church. That is the principle in the Word of God. He gave gifts that they might serve. And I tell you, we all need to keep checking our lives against that day by day by day, because we can start off serving and end up ruling.
it can happen. I know how I continually check my own heart before the Lord at this. It's so easy to get lifted up. Just like that, it can happen. Peter goes on to say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. What an awesome thing to speak the words of God in reverence. I was drawn back to where it talked about reverent, verse 117, where he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We are handling the very word of God. See Jesus and sincerely love in the way we cover sin, in the way we give and we're hospitable in serving others and in speaking out the word of God. Peter goes on to say, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. I just love the way he gets overwhelmed every so often, like Paul does, you know, and bursts out into these things of praise. See Jesus and live by his life. See, a definition of a Christian is that one in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that they no longer live for themselves, but live for him. The scripture that talks about Christ being our very life, about being alive from the dead, about living that resurrection life, so that in all things he might be glorified. You know, he won't share his glory with another. And when you and I live by our own strength, for ourselves, etc., etc., God is not glorified, no matter how good the things are that we do. But there is a fragrance about what is done for him, with his strength, with his life. There's a fragrance about it. My dear sisters, let's look again at Jesus. And let's really choose, in reality, to be like him. Let's be like him and die to sin. Let's be like Jesus, see him and sort out our priorities, because life is short and we need clear minds and self-control to really pray. Let's be like Jesus. Look at him. Let's sincerely love, cover sin, give in hospitality, serve and speak like him. My dear sisters, as I close, may I ask you these questions. Have you ever come to the cross and received his forgiveness and begun this life that we're talking about? I wouldn't be surprised if there are some here who never have done that. You've never changed your nationality. You're still living in darkness. You haven't stepped into the kingdom of light. You've never really come to the cross. And what a magnificent proclamation of the gospel we had at breakfast this morning. Didn't we? I wonder who that was for. I think that was far more than an encouragement for us to continue to pray. I think it was because also there are those here who have never opened their hearts to him. Come to the cross. See Jesus dying your death, taking upon himself the penalty for your sin so that you might have eternal life. Open your heart to him and yield to him. If you haven't, I've brought with me some Knowing God Personally booklets. Come and get one from me and take it away. And, well, if you want to talk with me, I'd be thrilled to do that. But if you're not sure, then settle it this weekend. Those of us that are His, is it the real thing? Are you living like Him? Am I living like Him? That's the challenge of this book, and I believe the Lord wants to do a new thing in our lives and in our churches and where we live. He longs to move through your area. He longs for people to be able to see the Word of God in us as we are His people.